Good evening to you. It's good to see each of you here again this evening, and those who are here this evening for the first time, we welcome you, and it's good to get to meet you as well. Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, it was the place of our study last evening. We'll continue in that chapter this evening as we get a start on our lesson, and we will stick with it for most of the time. I did my best last night to get across in the lesson the ugliness, the darkness, the despair of sin. The chapter makes great contrast, and that contrast had to be made so that we see sin for two objectives from the lesson standpoint last evening. One is that so we can see in our own lives that sin is not something to count frivolous, it's not something that we discount, but rather we see the power of sin and its separating factor that separates us from God. That we may monitor ourselves to make sure of our own calling and election. The second point is that we may see the devastating effects of sin, its darkness, its foolishness, the condition of being lost where there is no hope, and to realize that the whole world lieth in sin. And that the gospel has been put in earthen vessels and in the church, and we have the commission to go and take that gospel into all the world. Not only is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the only entity authorized to take that gospel, it is the only entity that will take that gospel. Others may be very zealous in knocking on the doors. They may be very zealous in buying radio, TV time, promoting shows. But they will not promote the gospel. They will promote that which tickles their own ears. Therefore, the church must be as militant and active as we possibly can be in taking the gospel into all the world, and we will do that when we truly recognize the power of sin and how devastating it is in condemning the soul. We made a statement last evening. I'd like to make it again. It'd be good if we made it every time that we took the pulpit to preach. That when you finally stand at judgment, the only thing that will matter to you is whether you died in Christ Jesus. To that end, we should live. That should be the very goal of our daily activities. As we study from the Bible, it's not to know more just for trivia's sake, but so that we can give an answer to every man that asketh us, doing that with meekness and with fear. So that we can speak as the oracles of God, so that we can live according to knowledge, and be an example of the believers. And so we want to do all that we can all the time, and we must be motivated to do that from a right platform, and that is seeing the devastating effects of sin and knowing sin for what it is. Very dark, very lonesome, without God, having no hope. Now, tonight is going to be a lesson of contrast. I love the Bible in its teaching by the way of contrasts. It can make contrasts that make the Grand Canyon appear to be but a small ditch. And this is one of those times in Ephesians chapter 2 that this contrast is made. There are three words that I love to hear. And I love to hear them most from my wife and from my children, from my grandchildren and brethren. I love you. I love you. I want you to think about those three words and the person that you would most like to hear those three words from. I want you to think of the tone and the tenor. I want you to think of the syntax, the phraseology, in the way that loved one states those words. I love you. We want to hear those words, but we don't want to hear the word B-U-T after those words. I love you, but get the idea? Something not good is coming along the pike. You can count on it. It's a contrast. And that's the point. The ninth lesson, if I had to title it, and I did in the correspondence, and that is, but God. But God. Now, if you saw that in advertisement, you'd say, well, oh, I know what that's going to be about. It's going to be about people going around living their lives the way they do, and they're going to turn around at judgment and say, but God, and make excuses of some kind. There won't be excuses made at judgment. But this idea is a contrast. And last evening, we're going to recap just a little bit as we go into this. I'm not going to preach last night's lesson, but we're going to try to drive the point to get us to the place where we can make this contrast. If you'll look in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1. Read quickly until we get to verses 4 and 5, and we'll make our point. As we did last evening, I want to take in verse 1, leave the phrase in italics out, wherein we read, hath he quickened, hath he made alive? Those are supplied words. It brings a thought that's down in the text up to the beginning, which is fine. I just don't like it there for the way I constructed these lessons. And you who are dead in sin and trespasses, that drives the point. You who were dead in sins and trespasses, every member of the Lord's church that is directed to, there was a time in your life when you lived in sin, walked in sin, were in despair, should have been in despair if you knew the devastating effects of sin, that you were spiritually dead. That you were separate from God to the point that He would not hear. And He would wait for you to lay down your sinful living in repentance and seek Him out according to His word so that reparation, reconciliation could be made to Him through the gospel. But you were a wretch. You were a hard case. You were a lost individual. But you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was your term. You're a disobedient child toward God, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by habit, the children of wrath. We were children worthy of the wrath of God because we habitually lived in those ways. That's hard to think about, isn't it? We spent some time last night. Think about yourself here. That's hard to think about your death, hard to think about your sin, hard. But think about that. Now, what's the next verse say? But God. You see, when we hear the term, I love you, but we come from a high positive, and then we're going to contrast. It's not good. But here when you start off with a high negative and say, but God, guess what? It's going to be great. It's going to be great. And we want to see that greatness this evening, hopefully greater than we saw the negative last evening. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. There's that phrase. There's where the translators got that phrase and stuck it in up there in verse 1. You see, that's what He's building to. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, because of His great mercy, He cared for you, and He took care of you, that when you sought Him out, He made you alive. He brought you from the dead. He gave you life through the gospel. But God. I want you to draw that contrast. I want you to think about the care and the pity of God. God has pitied you. We have destroyed that term in our modern language. We think of being the subjects of someone's pity as not a good place to be. But it is. It's a great place to be if you know the term. The term just simply means to care deeply about. It doesn't mean just to stand back and click the lips and shake the head and roll the eyes and that we've made it to become. But God, when you were a sinner, He didn't just go, He cared for you in that condition, and He gave to you all that you needed to come out of that condition, and He beckoned you from that condition, and through His great riches in His mercy, in His care, in His pity, and His love, He resurrected you back to life. Isn't that a great thing? Man, if we could just raise the dead physically, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You've got the airport here got their name all over the nation because you helped some lady out with a baggage fee. Can you imagine what would happen if we could raise the dead here tonight? We don't really care about the physical aspect of that, do we? But last night, one was raised from the dead. One was raised from that spiritual death through the gospel of Jesus Christ and was quickened back into life and given a place at the table of God in the household of God. The riches of God's mercy still exhibited in this day and time as it always has been. God, through His great riches of His mercy, He has loved us with a great love. The preacher sets out to choose his words that he may communicate and explain, illustrate. But when I think about the attributes of God and I get to the love of God, it just seems like everything that I want to say before it comes out of my mouth seems so thin and so flimsy and so small. While you were yet sinners, while you were hurling God's name around in vain, while you were walking in the ways of the world and happy to do so, while you, when it came to the appointed time to worship God and others were turning toward God and bending and kissing the ring of God and paying homage to God, you were over looking at other stuff and remember what you're pointing to God? Got your back turned on Him? Even then, He loved you. He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about that term. God sent forth the only one worthy, the only one who would, the only one who could, having to divest Himself of the glories of heaven. He came and took upon Himself humanity willingly because you needed to be saved. You weren't realizing it. You were happy, you thought. At least you were laughing. Until the hangover hit. Until the unwanted baby came along. Until the consequences of sin landed at your feet. There's lots of laughter out there, isn't it? God can see you in that putrid, defiled, wretched condition, and He said, I'm going to give them the best I have. So while you were yet a sinner, He gave to you what you needed to be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's the thought. But God, through His rich mercy, resurrected you back to life, provided the avenue for you to do that. What's that verse say? By grace, you are saved. I want you to remember that. I want you to hold that in your mind for a few moments till we come back to it. By grace, Are you saved? I want you to understand that grace. No truer statement can be made in the Bible because it's truth. Truth is equal to truth. By grace are you saved. You know we're afraid of that? We're afraid to talk about that. We're afraid to get out here in the world, and when somebody says, we're saved by the grace of God, we're going, oh man, I don't want to be a part of this. What do I say now? We run from the idea of being saved by grace because others have twisted, tormented, and abused the concept and the word to where we feel inadequate to straighten it out. I want you to go from here this evening being able to straighten that out with ease. I want you to just be waiting for the next time somebody wants to talk about the grace of God, saved by the grace of God. I'm ready for you now. I'm ready to talk about it. We're saved by the grace of God. Don't be afraid of that. Don't run from it. But see the great contrast. Now let's go down and look at verses 11 or 12 and following that there. Verse 12, just for an overlap last night. You Gentiles, that's me, and that's you. You Gentiles, man, that was a mess, wasn't it? Just go home tonight and read Romans chapter 1, starting at about verse 20, and just go through the end of the chapter, and just read that. That's why in verse 12, Paul says about the Gentiles that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of being lost, is being without God. 13. But now, there we go. But now, see, we had all the negative stuff last night. We had the scary stuff last night. We need that. We need to realize what sin is and its effects on us. But now, here's what we want tonight. We want that good side. We want that positive side. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh near by the blood of Christ. Very important. Where is it? In Christ. What is it? The blood of Christ. What's the contrast? Separate, alienated, far away. Now you're nigh and inside. Now you have a place at the table. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Whew. How long do you want to preach? There's about four lessons right there. But look at what Jesus did, and the blood of Jesus did, and the cross of Jesus did, is it gave the Gentiles who were alienated, who were sinful to the nth degree. They knew God, but they did not retain him in their knowledge. They were not thankful toward God. They had their back turned upon God. They were full of their own fleshly thoughts, and they went after those thoughts, and they became realities and sinful in their nature. And God gave them up. Three times that's stated in Romans chapter 1, from verse 20 on, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. But God then took out the barriers where they came in and had a seat at the table. We talked about the law of Moses last night, that law being put in place because of the sins of the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, that law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. But when that law was put in place, it excluded them. They were alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. And that wall stood between them. And they had already displaced God in their minds. Utterly lost. But God took the law of Moses, the handwriting ordinances, the commandments, and he nailed them to the cross. The cross of crucifixion. Took it out of the way to where there's no more dividing between the two. And of those two, of the Jew and the Gentile, he made one body of all people upon the earth. And put one law over us all. Now, if you'll give that some time and think about that, and all it took to accomplish that, God was rich in his mercy toward us. And it's a grand and wonderful thing to see the resurrection of the spiritually dead to be made alive. And then to think, if you were of Jewish heritage, if you could go back and talk to a Jew of the first century's time, you would see the astonishment on their faces to think about the Gentiles being given a seat at the table. Ludicrous. Their prejudice was so high and so through the roof. Do you remember Acts chapter 10? Here's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he's of Jewish heritage. He was raised this way. He was trained this way, and he had this in him, and it was hard for him to get rid of it. But Cornelius sent to Peter at the direction of God to come and tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Cornelius, that's not a Jewish name. He's a Roman soldier. That's not a Jewish occupation. And so Peter's on this rooftop, and he's got this vision of this sheet coming down. Peter, see these animals in this sheet? All kinds of animals in that sheet. Peter, rise, kill and eat. Let's think about this. You're on that rooftop. This vessel, looking like a sheet gathered at the corners, comes down full of animals, and a voice from heaven says, Matt, kill and eat. What are you going to say? Yeah. I would, because it's a voice from heaven. If it said jump off the roof, I think I would do it. Can you think of the whatever it was, they're going to say temerity. I don't know it was that. I think it was that which was built into him through his life of training in the law of Moses that he couldn't eat unclean animals, and he was sticking with it. I don't care if voice from heaven or angel or anybody else. I'm not doing it. No. Sheet goes away. But here it comes again. Peter, rise, kill and eat. No. Here it comes again. Do you think Peter would get the idea? The third time. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, okay, you go with those men. They're going to knock on your door in just a minute. You go with them. He goes down. There's men at the door. Hey, Cornelius is over here. He wants you to come to Caesarea and tell him words whereby he can be saved. I'll go. Acts 10, I believe the verse is 34. I don't know how close he was to Cornelius' house, but he was thinking a long way because he was closer to it than he was to Joppa where he started. And he said, "Now the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Don't you know how that had to weigh upon his mind, that journey? Here's this vision he did not understand. He thought he stood upon the platform of truth. He stood upon the platform of his Jewish heritage and training in the law of Moses, but that law had been taken out of the way, remember? And now he's gone with these men, but I'm going to Cornelius' house, and says, a Roman soldier, I don't know how fast he walked toward that house. He may have been half-stepping the whole way. I don't know, but I know it was on his mind. And when he finally got it worked out, he realized there's no respect of persons with God. God sent him. He sent him to tell them words whereby they could be saved. The Gentiles were accepted in because the middle wall had been torn down, and now they could have a seat at the table. There's no more male or female, bond or free, Jew or Greek. I don't know if you've studied this before or not, but think about this. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost what he did not understand until he almost got to Cornelius' house, probably 8 years later. You want to have some fun? Ask any other preacher but me. Just walk up to a preacher and say, have you ever preached anything you didn't understand? They'll turn blue and gasp and clear their throat and walk in circles, and I don't know what kind of answer they'll give you. Peter did. He taught on the day of Pentecost the same thing that Joel prophesied, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he didn't understand it until he almost got to Cornelius' house. He was thinking the whole time through that Jewish training, whosoever of you Jews obey the gospel. Everybody who's just like Randy obeys the gospel. Everybody who's just like me, you know, that's the way we think, isn't it? Well, not. But he finally got it at Cornelius' house. But God has taken down that middle wall of partition. He has opened up the seats to the table to everyone. And these Gentiles were taken from a place of having no hope and being without God in the world to being brought to the table and made inheritors, adopted as children. That's a great contrast. Alienated is way out there somewhere, don't bother me kind of thing. There are people out there that are alienated from your house, aren't they? You don't really want them coming knocking on your door, do you? You don't know them. They may be homeless, they may be sick, they may be whatever, drug addicts, whatever it may be, and you're really not praying, Lord, send them to my house, are you? Alienated. But now, through the gospel, the Gentiles are adopted and have become inheritors. Like who? Like you? Like everybody else. There's no more Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, for we are what? All one in Christ Jesus. All one. That's a great contrast. That's what I want us to see this evening, that God has done great things for us. He has done wondrous things for us. He has done more for us than we would ever know to even ask Him to do for us. Think about that. He is able to do more than we are even to ask of Him. There are times we don't even know what to pray. There are times we don't even know what to ask for. But God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask for. If we just knew what we needed. If we just knew. Now somebody tell me right quick, what does Ephesians 2 and verse 5 say? That's like the rest of my audiences. You're either afraid to say it or you forgot it. One of the two.
Even when we were dead.
That last phrase, what's it say?
You're saved
by grace. That's what I wanted. You're saved by grace. We want to go to that now. You're saved by grace. I'm going to give you a definition of grace. I hope it stays with you. A working definition of it that you can use in every conversation about grace that comes along. Matters of grace, the grace of God, includes everything that you need for salvation, that you do not deserve, and you cannot provide for yourself. Everything that you need for salvation, that you do not merit, you do not deserve it, to gift. It's a free gift. And you cannot bring it into existence yourself. You can't even think of it. We're back to that place you don't know what to ask for. You don't know what to make. If you had all the power, you still wouldn't make what you need for salvation. Everything that fits that category is a grace matter. When we talk about God's grace, it's that unmerited favor by which He has provided for you what you need and the salvation that you do not deserve and you cannot provide for yourself. If you'll remember that, you won't shy away from grace conversations. You'll wade waist deep into it. Let's talk about it. And you'll want people to define their terms. What do you mean when you start talking about grace? What do you mean when you say grace? And that's when you see them going, well, they don't know. And if they do, they probably don't feel confident enough about it to fully define it for you. But if you provide that definition for them, oftentimes they'll run to it and use it themselves. It's a true definition. What kinds of things are included in that definition? Well, how about Titus 2 and verse 11? The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us. What? The grace teaches? Yeah, grace teaches. Teaching us how to live, to be godly. John chapter 1, verse 14. When the Word was made flesh, and we beheld Him, and He was full of grace and truth. Jesus being sent from heaven is a grace matter. You had to be told Messiah's coming. And even being told that Messiah's coming, you hoped that He would, but you didn't know what to expect when He came. God had to tell you not only that He's coming, but what He would be like, what He would be doing, and the changes He would make, and you still missed it. He told you through His Word. The Word of God, the revelation of the mystery of God, is a grace matter. I want you to think how profound that is. That without the revealed Word of God, think of the things that you would not know, nor would you have thought of to even think about. Heaven, hell, spiritual realm, angels, salvation, sin. We had to have the old law to teach us that sin was exceedingly sinful. We had to know what morality is. We had to have word from God that said this is right and this is wrong. Oh, if we were but as little children, realizing how dependent we are upon our Father, that we don't know what to do, how to move, what to ask for. All we can just sort of do is stand here and hope we're doing okay, but that waiting for God to tell us to do something. If we would live our lives like that, we would be a much stronger church, a more militant church, a more evangelistic church. Because we're standing here and God says, go! Go in all the world, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go. What else are you going to do? I'm going to go preach the gospel. Why? That's what he told me to do. He wants to do something else. He didn't tell me to do that. If we would just strip ourselves of self, go to the mind of God, the will of God, the word of God, and read and study and do what it says, we would be a stronger, more militant, evangelistic, successful church in every place. Jesus, grace matter. The Word of God, grace matter. The sacrifice on the cross, grace matter. The blood of Christ to take away our sins, grace matter. Jesus coming as a baby, spending 3.5 years in his ministry upon the earth, having been pointed out by the sign of baptism given to John the Baptizer, grace matters. The knowledge that we must know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the knowledge that we are to repent of our sin, the knowledge that we are to make confession of our mouths of our faith that, in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, the knowledge that we are to be baptized to receive the remission of sins, the knowledge that we are to live faithful all of our lives in order to receive the crown of righteousness, grace matters. Those are matters of grace. It's not some mystical forgiveness of God when we do wrong stuff before we die. That's what people want grace to be. You claim to be a Christian. You sort of lived a good life. You did some of the things that God said to do. And you're out there running around and running your car off into a ditch, hit a tree or something and die. And just when you did, you were drinking and cussing. Grace of God, take care of that. You want to pass that around? Somebody find that in that Bible somewhere and show it to me. That Bible don't talk about that at all. Nothing. What it talks about is you are saved by grace. You're saved by Jesus Christ. You're saved by obeying the Word of God. You're saved by taking part in the matters that God has provided for you unto salvation that you cannot provide for yourself, and you don't merit it. You were sinners, but God did it for you. But here it is. It's a free gift of God. Isn't that what the text says? When you get down to verse 8, it says that you're saved by grace again. But this time it says through faith. Through faith. We're made in the image of God. And we act like God in some ways when we're wise. You know, if you went to the bank to borrow some money to buy a house, they're going to say, how much was that house? I don't know how much houses are over here. I think they're expensive. $500,000. $500,000. That bungalow? Yeah, $500,000. Okay, I need a loan to get that bungalow for $500,000. And the bank said, oh, here, take six. You might need to fix it up. That's not what they say, is it? How about we give you three, and you come up with two? Is that about where they start? We want you to have some skin in the game. We don't want you changing your mind next month and running off. Right? You know, God is giving you a free gift of salvation in providing by grace everything that you need, you do not deserve, unto your salvation. But He's not going to do it for you. He loves you more than I can explain, more than I can illustrate. But He's not going to do that for you. You're saved by grace, but through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's given you the Word of God as a grace matter, and He expects you to use it. And as you read and study that Word, knowledge comes into your mind from the mind of God through His Word into your mind. And if you read and study it properly, which is not hard, you just have to read it like a book and keep things in its context and not try to make something of it that it's not. Just simply take God at His Word and you'll have His thoughts in your mind. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I can't understand. The Bible is too hard for me. Wait a minute here. This is God who gave you His Word. Are you trying to tell me that God is so impotent that He can't communicate with you? Now I've got you cornered, don't I? No, I'm not going to say it about God, but the only thing that's left is you're too stupid to understand it. Well, that's not true. Okay, well then read it and study it and find out what it says. Take God at His Word, do what He says, and that will be your faith response to His grace, and by it you will be saved. God's got a part. You've got a part. God's got the big part. You've got a little part. But working together with God, you will be together with God. Because He wants you in His house, at His table. And He's made that available to you. The old King James Bible. I'm not a stickler, not a King James only type guy. But here's the thought I have about the King James Version Bible. It's an accurate translation. It's got its problems. They all do. Find out what they are. My granddaddy understood that Bible just fine. He was a dirt farmer in West Tennessee. Didn't have a great education. He just spent a lot of time with the book. Became an elder in the Lord's church. Was a great defining influence in my life. And it bothers me when people just frivolously say, oh, I can't understand that Bible. I can't understand that book. I gotta have it in a different format. Okay. But have you spent time in the book? You know the American Standard Version 1901? There are other versions that you can use, but you need to spend some time in them. But watch out, because there are many out there that will trip you up. If you read them and do everything they say, they won't send you to heaven. But if you'll take just an accurate translation, spend some time with it, understand it. Do you hear that? Do you hear God calling? I love working with the minds of Christians like with grace. We cringe when we hear words like that, don't you? Do you hear God calling? But yet 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us we're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you answer the call? It's your faith response. Here's the gospel. Read it. Hear it. Study it. It's going to lay a proposition on the table for you to prove or disprove. And once you see it's true, it's Word of God, and it's what God requires of you to do to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to say so with your mouth so other people know it. We're not mind readers. That's what it's for. We want you to be in Christ. God wants you to be in Christ. Do you want to be in Christ? If you do, you're going to have to say so. Matthew 16:16 through 19, we had Jesus there asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? Then who do you say that I am? And Peter jumped out and said, you're the Christ, Son of God. Jesus then said, upon that truth, upon that rock, I will build my church. Do you know that you cannot get into the Lord's church unless you make that confession? We don't know to help you until we know that you started on the very platform from which the church is built, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, John 8, verse 24, you'll die in your sins if you don't believe on me. That repentance part, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you've seen his great love and his riches of mercy and all that he's done for us, but God made us alive, that he is God, then what's the problem in changing and following him? We want to do that. If he's God, he's Christ, and he is, then I want to do what he says. Who has heaven to give to you? God. Well, we need to do what God says. That makes sense to me. To be baptized. Have you got some funny stories about people's responses to that? The Bible says you've got to be baptized. Can you think of some stories you've heard? I don't want to, or don't need to, or want the man not to plan. You know, I've heard all kinds of things. You just read God's grace matter, his word. What does it say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I got a song for you again. Almost persuaded. Almost. Now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded. Come today. Almost persuaded. Turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. O be persuaded. Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded. His blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you without, within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. Almost persuaded. Harvest is past. Almost persuaded. Doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. As you think about that for a moment, I want you to reflect once again upon a true event for an illustration. I want you to think of the man whose name was Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. I want you to understand, and we can prove this if necessary, but that Saul was not inspired. I think sometimes we think about the conversion of Paul. Well, he was an apostle. Yeah, he was inspired. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Saul was a man who was following God on his own terms, incorrectly. But he was satisfied with it. He wasn't frivolous, for he had heard of Messiah, he had heard of Jesus, and he thought, he knew in his own mind that he was an imposter, and anybody who would follow him and wear his name, they were blaspheming his God, and he would put them in prison, and he would say the word to their death. He was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing, to bring people all the way back to Jerusalem, some 180 miles. When there was a light brighter than the sun at midday that shone down round about him. Saul was not an ignorant man. He could see as well as I could that if you get a light brighter than the sun in the middle of the day, there's some power behind that light. When he hit the ground, there was a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you see Saul on that ground and turning and looking into that great light, the glory of God, and looking into it to see who it was speaking to him to the point that his eyes became scaled, that he lost his sight, that he could not see? He knew the power. He knew the voice was coming from someplace. He didn't know who it was. Who art thou? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Did he respond? You almost have my attention. I almost believe that. No. He had the evidence in hand. He had a fertile mind, and he made a decision. Lord, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? Do you see that change? When you know that Jesus is God, you're ready to do what he says. What will you have me do? You get up, you go into the city, and I'll tell you what to do. He didn't just almost do that. He did it. He had to be led by the hand. Spent 3 days praying and fasting. Can you imagine what he felt? I've been killing people for following Jesus. And I knew he was an imposter. But he's not. Forever, Paul would say, I'm the least of the saints. I'm the greatest of all sinners. What was he feeling in that room? God was working on his behalf. The grace of God was working on his behalf in telling Ananias, go tell Paul what to do. I ain't going over there. I better kill me. No, I'll go. It's all right. I've chosen him. While we were yet sinners, I've chosen him. He's going to turn the Gentiles. He's going to be a light unto the Gentiles. But he's a Jew, no? He's going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. Go tell him what to do. Ananias came in and told him God's plan for him. And then he said, why tarriest thou? Get up and be baptized. Almost. I'm thinking about it. Come back tomorrow. We'll talk some more. No. Paul said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. In another place it says, that when Ananias talked to him, that the scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. Forthwith. Forthwith. That means right now. And he arose and was baptized. There's no space between the forthwith and the scales falling and the forthwith and him getting up and being baptized. Right then. Right then. Paul would later write, speak, and teach by the grace of God, I am what I am. This evening, God's work is accomplished. His grace is made available to you. It's waiting for your faith response. Are you almost persuaded? Are you like Saul and ready to obey the gospel this evening by being baptized into Christ to receive the remission of your sins? Just as important, if you are a Christian but living in sin, there is no hope in that condition. But God, through His mercy, His rich mercy, and His grace, He has provided for you as well. Repent and pray that He may forgive even the thought of your heart, Acts 8 and verse 22. We're not through yet. If you are a Christian, come back tomorrow night and we'll fully define that term and tell you why I don't say faithful Christian. If you are a Christian, you are indeed faithful, is what the term denotes. You keep at it. Don't you faint. Don't you give up. Don't you doubt. You just keep on. There are eyes watching you that you have not seen. People whose names you do not know that are learning the gospel by your walk, by your words. And if they have the opportunity someday, will obey the gospel because of your influence first in their lives. Don't ever give up. But if we could be of service to you this evening, we have an invitation song. It's going to be sung that you may respond. I want to be a Christian. We will help you from that point forward. As was exhibited last evening, if your feet just will not work, if your mind has you stable in your pew, and the song passes by, that's just not the time. But 2 minutes after, 10 minutes after, I don't want to be outside. I want to be baptized. We'll stay all night if we have to. We want to. We want you to be saved as you exit this building to be a glory unto God in the church. Come, Holy Spirit, and sing.